Good morning, those of you who are at home, Dan and Greg, who said out morning out loud, we know it's true. Hey, this morning, I know Pastor Carson just prayed, but I want to start with prayer. It's been kind of hectic here at the church this morning with technical difficulties and trying to get things going, and I appreciate worship, and I appreciate how that recenters us and puts the focus where it needs to be. But I just want to continue in doing that. So let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you promise it never returns void. And as we come to your word this morning, God, in the midst of, who knows, technical difficulties, whether that's happening at the church, whether there's internet issues at different people's homes, and the struggle to be under the teaching of the word these days, God, I thank you for your faithful people who desired enough to persevere through it. I thank you, God, that you use technology around the globe to get your word and to get your message out. And I pray, God, that you would speak loudly and clearly for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our study this morning on spiritual gifts, the body of Christ. And the truth of the passage that we're going to look at today is hard. I love being on a team. I would rather experience a victory on a team than just winning by myself. And I definitely would rather experience a defeat on a team rather than it being all my fault. I think it's more fun accomplishing a task on a team and watching how all the different members of the team work together and how they bring all the unique skill sets and abilities and how that all uniquely fits together to make the team better. Now, even though I know that as a team we are stronger together, I also know that sometimes it's better to have less people on the team if they're weaker. Does that make sense? Yes, yeah. I know that's not nice to say. It's not PC, right? Like everybody gets a badge. Everybody's a winner. Everybody participated. That's just wrong, by the way. But I know that there's some people who feel the same as me, that you would rather, you know, have a little less weak players and be shorthanded. And you probably just wouldn't mention that, and that's why you have me. But let me give you an example. So if you have a soccer team, and a soccer team has 11 players on the field, I would rather play with 9 players versus 11 than have 11 people with, you know, 2 really weak players. And the reason for that is when you have 11 players, you spread out the way you're supposed to, and the ball goes to an area where there's a weak player, pretty sure they're not going to get it. You're hoping that they will, but probably won't. And then you end up running from behind and trying to you know. But if you have 9 players, you spread out differently, you strategize differently, and if the ball's over there, you go and get it. Right? And so you're stronger with 9 than you are with 2 weaker players. Or perhaps you've heard the saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, right? And that makes sense to us. We get that. If you have a chain and you're pulling something, there's tension on it. If something's going to break, it's going to be the weakest link that breaks first. So what happens is we bring that same mentality into the church and in our view of the body of Christ and what God tells us in his word as to how he created each one of us to function as a part of the body, one unit, is that there's no such thing as an indispensable part. That we are not stronger if we're shorthanded in the body of Christ. But I'm suggesting that many of us have a hard time believing that truth because of what we experience in the world, in the sporting world, in the business world, even growing up in school. So I would say that our experience in many ways is trumping God's word instead of the other way around, where we need to trust God's word and we need to walk in it. And so if you miss nothing else today, what you're going to hear over and over and over through as Paul teaches on this is that you are indispensable to the body of Christ and that we need you serving. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 12. And this second half of 1 Corinthians 12 is actually the application to the first half. Right? This is the so what. And so Paul is applying what he's already taught. And so let me sum up last week's text. All Christ followers, all disciples of Jesus, those who have made and lived with Jesus as their Lord, have at least one spiritual gift. And it's been given them to be used for the common good. Right? We all have at least one spiritual gift that is to be used to encourage, to build up the rest of the body of Christ. And all spiritual gifts are given by one and the same Spirit, who is one with Jesus, who is one with God the Father. It's the Trinity, one God, three persons. And that one same Spirit apportions those gifts to each person as he wills. All right, so that's what we learned last week in the first 11 verses. Now, the frequent response to this passage and to dealing with spiritual gifts is people ask, well, what's my spiritual gift? How do I discover what my spiritual gift is? Or we know what our spiritual gift is, but we're not satisfied with it. Right? We don't like what God has gifted us, and we wish that we feel like our spiritual gift doesn't have as much impact as it should have. It doesn't really matter to the bigger picture, to the body of Christ. And so we look at somebody else, and we wish we had what they have. My questions, as one of your pastors, are you using your gifts that God has given you to serve, to build up the church? Are you even in the game? Like we said last week, this is one of the main ways that God has designed us to actually grow and mature in our faith, is by using these gifts that he's given us. Another question I have, for some feel like their gifts don't matter very much. The other question I have is, are you on the other side of the spectrum and you think that you might have a little more value to the church than other people? Like, you would never say that out loud, but like, if we're just being real, you're like, you know, I have a lot to offer, right? More than some other people. So Paul speaks to both of those things in this text this morning. And so let's look at it together, starting in verse 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts and yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. So John MacArthur, he defines spiritual gifts like this. Spiritual gifts are special equipment for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives in some measure to all believers to be used for Christ's glory. And I would add to that, to accomplish the mission that Christ has given us, to make disciples. And I like his definition. I think that it helps us wrap our heads around spiritual gifts. Special equipment for ministry. Like tools that we have been given by the Spirit of God to accomplish the task, his task that he has given us to bring glory to him, and at the same time maturing us in our own faith. Now, I have learned the value over the years of having the right tool for the job. If any of you have done any fixing, if you have built things, my wife and I have done a lot of renovating, building houses, that kind of stuff. And I can't tell you, if you've done any fixing, you know that you're in the middle of a project and you need something done, and you either lost the tool or you've never had the right tool, and so you try and make it work, right? And I don't know if you've ever needed to hammer something and you couldn't find a hammer. And so you look around and you try the back end of a screwdriver. You try lots of different things and you just end up breaking stuff, right? Or there's a lot of tools that are multi-tools out there that actually aren't the ideal thing, but you can make it work and you end up stripping bolts and doing all, making a mess. So I have discovered, and my wife thankfully has discovered, the value of having the right tool for the job. And it makes all the difference in the world. And I like that imagery because what we're told here is that God has given us the right tools for the job. God has supplied his church with everything it needs, with all the gifts that it needs. I mean, we can make do, and there's a lot of spiritual gifts. There's a lot of things that we are actually all called to do. We're all called to evangelize. We're all called to be hospitable. We're all called to help each other. But there's certain people who are gifted at it. And when they encourage somebody, if you're down and out and I try and encourage you, you know, you might be like, oh, that's nice, you know, good try. But if someone is gifted in encouragement, God tells them what to say that's going to tell you that you have been seen, that God is aware of you, and he just lifts you up, right? We're all supposed to do this, but God has designed us and given us the right tools for the job in his church, to build up the church, to make disciples to the glory of God. Now, the biggest challenge for the church is getting those tools to make themselves available. Getting those tools to actually start using the gifts that God has provided you with. So according to this passage, we actually need every single follower of Christ to be serving in the church in order for it to function at its best, the way it has been designed. It doesn't matter if you're 9 years old. It doesn't matter if you're 19 years old. Or 99, you are needed. God has gifted you. And your own faith and your own growth actually hugely depends on your willingness to serve and to live in dependence on him. Now, the first thing that I said this morning is that we have a hard time believing this because it isn't true in so many other areas of our lives. Well, here's the reason. On a sports team, the goal is victory. The goal is to win, depending on your coach or players, sometimes at all costs. Right? If you're not cheating, you're not trying. I've heard that before, okay? I don't subscribe to it, but I've heard that. For a company, the goal is success or money. And so, yeah, you want to weed out the weak. You want to hire the best. In sports, you want to have tryouts. You want to have qualifiers because you only want the best. But in Christ, people are the goal. God desires that none would perish, that all would come to repentance, that we would grow in our love and our knowledge of him. So the goal isn't victory, it isn't success, it isn't money. The church is made up of people. The goal is growth, maturity, discipleship, unity, love. Right? The goal is to be making disciples and glorifying Jesus. And what glorifies God is when we use the tools he has given us to accomplish the task he has set before us. And so what we need to do is we need to understand, church, first and foremost, what the goal is. What the mission is, if we're going to wrap our heads around this countercultural truth, right? That every member is vital to the optimal functioning of the body of Christ. Every member is needed. Paul uses the analogy of a human body for his point, and it's a perfect analogy. In the same way that our bodies have many members, many parts, we have arms and ears and nose and mouth and bones and tendons and muscles and veins and arteries and all of those plus 1,000 more are all a part of my body, and I would be at a loss without them. And it's the same with Christ. It's the same with the church. You know, when we came to saving faith in Jesus, the Spirit of the living God came and took up residence in us, all of us. It is the one and the same Spirit. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your social economic place and status in society. And that's what he says. If it's Jew or Greek or slave or free, the only thing that matters is that you have Jesus and that you are a new creation in him, that the Spirit of God is at work in you. He has gifted you. Secondly, Paul says, it doesn't matter which part that God has for you to play, you're an essential part to the body. So it doesn't matter if you're an artery or a vein or a muscle or a tendon. Right? It says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The body is actually perfect. I don't know how much you've ever spent time thinking about it, but it's this perfection. Right? It's the crown of God's creation. It's so intricate. There's a reason we don't have three eyes, that we don't have five ears or four stomachs. In fact, there's a reason why we have two ears and one mouth. James says we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. The body is not just a whole bunch of eyes, because that would be creepy, right? We're not all one body part over and over, whatever our favorite part is. But every part makes up this amazing creation, and we understand that, but it's the exact same thing with the church. That's what we need to wrap our heads around, right? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. It doesn't matter what we say, it doesn't matter what we think. We are a part of the body of Christ, right? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And then he goes on, he says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. So Paul says, no one can say that we don't bring any value to the body of Christ because we're not like someone else. I would go so far as to say it's wrong to think that way. It's like an indictment on God. God arranges the members in the body, each one of them as he chooses. It's not haphazard, it's not by chance, it's not by accident. He has a purpose. He has a plan to use you. He has gifted you for it. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's workmanship, created to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do, and he has gifted each and every one of us to accomplish it. I like how Paul teaches on this in Romans chapter 12. It'll be on the screen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, as we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each one of us, and this is where he repeats 1 Corinthians, just as each one of us has one body with many parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so it is in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that has been given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And so Paul has this other partial list of gifts in Scripture here, and we see that we are to use our gifts in proportion to our faith, in proportion to the grace that has been given to us. That's all that God expects. That's all that he desires. And not that we serve or that we help or that we show mercy the same way somebody else or to the same measure somebody else does, just to the measure he has given you. Right? Be faithful with who God has made you to be and who he has called you to be. That's it. And we belong to one another, it says in this passage. So my friends, you are a vital part of the body of Christ, and he put you exactly where he wants you. And for someone to say otherwise is just dead wrong. And that's what he goes on to say next in 1 Corinthians. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. It would be absurd for any part of our body to say that because another part of the body doesn't have the same function, that it's not part of the body. But I like what he says next. He said, the parts that seem to be weaker. And I like that. It says seem to be. It doesn't mean it is weaker, but that's the way it's viewed. They are indispensable. So I'm trying to think about body parts that we maybe think are weaker. And the only thing I can think of is organs. I never think about organs. Organs that keep your body working. And unless something is not working, unless it stops doing its job, never give it a second thought. But it's indispensable. And that's what he's saying here. This is the picture. The parts of the body that we might consider less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. There's things about our body, there's functions in our body that aren't allowed to be talked about at my kitchen table with my kids, right? We didn't grow up in a plumbing house. But in our house, right, there's things we don't talk about at the kitchen table, and yet they are indispensable to the way our bodies function and to us being healthy. This is what he's talking about. The parts that are presentable, the parts that naturally get honor just because they're up on stage, like myself or even the worship team, that gets honor by itself. But what about the parts who aren't naturally in front of people? We need to be honoring them and giving them greater honor. And so I'd like to give you some examples and in some ways do that this morning. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we hosted our drive-in Easter-style service. And I got to tell you, the amount of people that it took to put that service on, it was incredible. To make that service successful, what I mean by successful is God was worshipped, the word of God was proclaimed, and people were actually able to hear it through their stereos, through their radios, in their car, at home, online. Right? It was successful. The word of God went out and God was worshipped. The amount of people, we had a group of people who are gifted in service. If there's something to be done at the church, if there's work to be done, this group of people is probably there. And they showed up hours ahead of time and they went to the parking lot and they set up a trailer and they set up scaffolding. They took all the sound equipment from here and down there. They started setting it up. The amount of administration and organization that it took to have all that happen, to find a parking lot, to call the place, to find the right equipment that we could have the FM transmitter, to rent it, to all of that details is done ahead of time in advance by people who are gifted, and this is their act of service. We had people standing outside ushering, helping people park while they're sitting in their warm cars the whole time so that, you know, people can answer questions about what radio station, where do you find the worship music? We had people uploading worship music on the website so that people could worship along with us. We had sound guys who sat outside in the cold while we were all, you guys were all in your warm cars. We had people generously donate a trailer, scaffolding, the parking lot, a heater so that we weren't freezing out on stage. That big tent that we had. I mean, just everybody used the gifts that God has given them and was a part of putting this one service on. And then when it was all over, people came and served by taking it all down, putting it all away for one service. And every part is indispensable and needed. And you know, we need to be honoring those people, but if I started naming them and I started bringing them up, that would probably be the worst thing you could ever do for some of them. They don't want to be honored. They don't want that. This is what they do. They want to serve in the background. So there's a number of them that I went one-on-one, and I just said, thank you so much for serving, for giving up your family time, for your Easter. And you know what? Most of the responses I heard was, no, it was such a blessing. It was so good to see everybody. It was so good to worship with everybody. That's what it's like when we're using our gifts. You know, those with administrative and organizational gifts, they're so vital. Everything that we do as a church, everything an organization does, when we put on Compassion Saturday to bless our community, what a phenomenal event that was. And actually just this morning, someone said, we've got to do that again, even bigger when this coronavirus is over. But I got to tell you, we had an event for a few hours that took months of preparation and months of planning. And those people are gifted at it. For Faith Finders Ministry, for services online, getting our services online, for our website, for our apps, things that are being done by people who are using their gifts that God has given them to edify and to build up the church. You know, our sound and video people, they're a committed group, but they are running like crazy. Every single week, things are different. Every single week, we're learning more things. Now you see that we have the words on the screen to help you worship at home now. It might seem easy on your end, like, why didn't you do that 3 weeks ago? It's not easy on this end, right? And every week, they come in, and there's something new as we're learning, as we're trying to do a better job. You know, our custodial staff, indispensable. You know, and it's people like that that you never notice until they don't do their job. If you walked in on a Sunday and the bathrooms hadn't been cleaned since last Sunday, all of a sudden, oh, this is an important ministry in the church, and there's people that serve selflessly, and they give their time. You know, we have prayer teams that are committed to you, to the church, and they pray for you every single week. They pray for the lost. They pray for the leadership. We have a missions team who has a huge heart for you and for the lost and for growing our hearts for the nations. We have deacons and care teams who are gifted in encouragement and mercy and helps and generosity and administration. I mean, it goes on and on and on. One body, many parts. Where are you serving? You know, even my kids, every single week when we had life group, back when we were allowed to do that, my kids would help clean up the house. Not saying they loved it, you know, fired them up. But they would help clean up the house every single week in order that we could host. That we would have a place that is clean, that people feel, it's a space that people feel welcomed in, and we could be hospitable. And now they do it on Sundays when we have people over for church online. We stay under the 15, they regard the social distancing guidelines. But church, I'm asking you, like, it's going to be another 3 months that we're doing this. If you're healthy and you can abide under 15 and the social distancing, get together and do church with the body of Christ. Do church together. I'll probably be in trouble that I said that. God apportions out gifts as he wills. God looks at his church, he determines where the needs are, and he has gifted his church to meet those needs, to make disciples, and for us to grow more and more like Jesus. We don't have to question him. If he has gifted us, there is a need, there is a place. And then it says that God has so composed the body, he's given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. God did this so that there wouldn't be division, but instead that the members might have the same care for each other. You see that? Okay? So diversity is celebrated in order that it would bring unity. That was the plan. That is the purpose, that there would be no division. And yet our sinful nature actually takes these diversity, takes these differences, and we create division. We create jealousy, and we say this person has more worth, this person has more value based on their gifts. But God did it so that we wouldn't have that. So that we would be unified, so that we would have the same care for each other. That when one member suffers, we all suffer. You know, that's true in our physical bodies, isn't it? Yeah, I had an illustration that I was going to use, but then my son, we were playing basketball yesterday, and his illustration trumps mine. So we're playing basketball, and he jams his finger. And if you've ever done that, it is so painful. And all of a sudden, his other hand clasps on the hand that is got jammed, and he starts dancing all over the place. He's hugging his arm. I mean, that one member immediately goes to the suffering member, and it affects his whole body. I'm talking like he is dancing around. There might have been a little water. It is painful, right? That's the picture. Have you ever stubbed your pinky toe? That little appendage can like knock you to the ground, right? You're just screaming, like, cut it off. That's the picture. When someone is hurting, we should surround them. We should uphold them. We should hurt with them. And if someone is honored, church, we should be stoked for them. We should celebrate and rejoice with them. But I'm telling you, that scene, for some reason, seems harder for us. That's only going to happen when we find our security and our identity in Jesus, and we believe this truth. We're not in competition with each other. We're actually better off when others are doing good, when others are being celebrated, when other people are using their gifts. We're better as a body of Christ. Lastly, Paul, he kind of brings it home, and he kind of repeats a lot of things. He said, we are the body of Christ, and as individuals, we are different members of it. We make up the different parts. And then Paul lists off another partial list of spiritual gifts, some that were in the first group in chapter 11, or in the first 11 verses, and some that are brand new. But we're reminded, again, it's God who appoints them. And here's his point, because there's many in this church who are wanting to be treated as if they were superstars. They were super spiritual, specifically in the use of tongues and the public use of the gift of tongues. And he's going to address that in chapter 14. And so he puts them in their place. And he says, no, God has given you that gift. Just like God has given everybody else all the other gifts. And so he's telling the church that you don't have more or less church points based on your spiritual gifts. You don't have more or less importance based on your spiritual gifts. And then he asks a whole bunch of rhetorical questions. Right? Are all apostles? Well, obviously, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer is no. If everyone was supposed to have the gift of teaching or the gift of tongues or interpretation, they would. Right? It's not something that we achieve, and we really need to hear this. It's not something that we get when you become a better follower of Jesus. It's not something that you reach a certain spiritual level that God like downloads you with a new spiritual gift. And I want to make this clear because there are some belief systems that say that the gift of tongues is the evidence of salvation. That's not what this says. Right? That's not all people have. All people don't have the same gifts, and they're not supposed to. And so it's crazy that we would look at other people in the body of Christ and we would judge them based on how God has gifted them. Instead, we should be so excited when we find out what people's spiritual gifts are, because God has a place for them to use that gift to make our body stronger. If someone has a certain gift, that gift is needed here. I believe it. That's why God has gifted them. And so we need them to be using those gifts. And then Paul says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Like, Paul can't have, like, one message. Like, this is pretty easy, right? Like, the illustration of the body of Christ, we're all members, we're all part of one body, makes sense, right? It's simple. And then he goes, all right, now everybody desire the higher gifts, right? What does that mean? And so I studied, obviously, and I looked at a bunch of different scholars, I looked at a bunch of different people, and guess what? They all have different views as to what Paul means there. But here's where they have 100% agreement, is he's not contradicting himself. He didn't spend the whole chapter telling us that no gift is more important than another, and then all of a sudden at the end say, just kidding. All right, so that's not what he's talking about. One of the views is when he says desire the higher gifts, that he's actually talking about the gifts that are used when you get together as a corporate body, like teaching, like prophesying, that edifies the group. That might be one of the options. Another option somebody said is the higher gifts are those that actually he spent the time talking about that are indispensable, those that don't get enough honor, right? The ones that are already naturally honored, all right, but what about desiring the gifts of helps and service and mercy, those things that where you actually are behind the scenes serving people? And then somebody else said, no, this is Paul coming down on the Corinthians saying, no, you desire the higher gifts, but I will still show you a more excellent way. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, what this more excellent way is, even though I don't agree with that person's interpretation. But to close this morning, here's some things that are clear. God has gifted the church in its diversity to bring unity and for us to function as a whole body. Every member playing its part to build up the body, to accomplish our task to make disciples and to bring glory to Jesus. So my question is, are you being faithful and are you serving in the areas that God has gifted you to bless the church? Are you using your gifts, or are you atrophying? See, here's the thing. I have a friend who is a pastor. He's a church planner, and he was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. For those, that's what it's commonly known as, Lou Gehrig's disease. I didn't really know much about it until my friend got it. It is 100% mortality rate. It is a death sentence. The science behind actually what happens is ALS causes the motor neurons to gradually deteriorate and then die. Motor neurons, it go from the brain down through the spinal cord to the muscles throughout the body. And so when the motor neurons are damaged, they stop sending messages to the muscles. And so the muscles can't function and they atrophy. And so you slowly watch your body die, part by part by part, because your brain is the last thing to go. And so you watch your body die as it works your way up, finally to your mouth, finally to your speech, finally until your brain. And to be honest with my friend, I mean, he was such an amazing guy. My kids were asking about him just yesterday. My wife said, he's the type of guy that as soon as you meet him, you like him. He's just that personable, loves the gospel, loves people, you know. Again, he was a church planner, so it was in his wheelhouse. But it was amazing to watch how God even used this. And how God, you know, he got to watch and got to or had to watch as his family now had to start picking up the slack for him when he couldn't use his legs and then he couldn't use his arms and then he couldn't use. And so can you imagine picturing that, watching that happen and all the time praising Jesus? You know, he took time and he recorded notes and messages to his kids so that they wouldn't forget his voice. And they could still hear him. He danced with his daughter because he'd never get to dance with her at a wedding before he lost the use of his leg. So he was thoughtful. He was intentional. He made the most of it all. But it was just brutal to watch. And, you know, when we hear stuff like that, I think as a church, and we hear and we see people who all of a sudden body parts are not functioning the way that they're supposed to, our natural reaction is, man, that's so sad. And perhaps there's people in our church that we have that same, you have body parts that aren't functioning the way they're supposed to. And our reaction is, that's so sad. But here's the challenge. This is how the church is operating today. With body parts that are not functioning the way that they are intended. They're not acting in unity. And many members are actually atrophying due to lack of use. You know, we wonder why our faith is weak and why we're living below the poverty line spiritually. But God has designed you to grow in love and knowledge of him to immaturity when we're serving, when we're using the gifts that he has given us. So church, it's my desire that we would understand today God's plan, his purpose, that he has gifted each and every one of us for a reason. It's for the church's good. It's for your good as well. And if we would believe this truth, that he has spiritual gifts for every single one of us for the betterment of the whole church. Everyone has a place and a purpose. Those gifts are to love people, to make disciples, and to bring glory to God, not man, not even the gifts themselves. And we're only functioning best when we're all using our gifts. And so here, let me say this. If you don't know what your gifts are, serve. Go try it. Right, go start praying. God, where do you have me to serve? God, where have you gifted me? Go try and encourage people. If you're not gifted in encouragement, you know, it's still helpful, right? But go help people. Go show mercy. Go be generous. Go serve in Faith Finders. Start teaching. Just serve and say, God, where do you have for me to serve? And he'll let you know. And all of a sudden, you'll leave someplace and you'll be like, God, I think this is it. I think this is where you have called me to serve. I think this is what you gifted me in. Ask people around you. People should tell you, man, you rocked at that. This is your wheelhouse. This is where God has gifted you. But start serving. You can't figure it out sitting at home. So it's my desire that this would be a picture of our church, every single one of us serving to the glory of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the picture that you give us, that there is one body, many parts. And God, I pray that in the places in our lives where we have allowed our experiences in the world to trump the truth of your word, God, would we take that correction this morning? Would we not believe the lies that we are better without those who might consider themselves weaker, having weaker gifts? Jesus, that people are indispensable to your body, that you have gifted them uniquely on purpose. You have a plan. And God, I pray that every single person in our church from 7 years old to 90-some years old would know the joy of serving you in the areas that you've gifted them, God, and we need them. So God, I pray that you would call us out of our comfort zone, that you would call us out of the sidelines, call us off the bench, and God, that we would